yesterday morning, I told you that how last year at the beginning of the season we took a little bit of a look anyway at the camp motto, which is behind me, Holiness Unto the Lord. We spoke about what it means, what is holiness, and what does it mean to be called to holiness. God said, well, in the Word of God it says, as Peter was given this word, he quoted it from the Old Testament, as he who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all your life, everything, in all your ways. So we talked about that during the first week of the season. And then I thought, you know, this year we want to think of the camp name, Pilgrim Camp. I mentioned it at table worship yesterday morning that I thought we would do a little of that in some of the meetings and some of the worships together. And I asked, or I talked about why this camp is called Pilgrim Camp. Well, for one thing, we mentioned the first director of our camp, Brother Gordon Gardner, who directed things here for 40 years, the first 40 years. He was a history buff, but I think it goes a little farther than that. We could even call him a historian. He wrote history. He didn't write the history of, American history, but he loved to research things and write history. He wrote biographies, that's history. And he loved history. I think he was a history major, graduated from Wheaton College in 1936 at the age of 20. Wow, ahead of time. Brilliant guy. And he liked history, and that was one reason that this place is called Pilgrim Camp, I would guess, because he liked the pilgrims. The story of the pilgrims. We all think of the pilgrims in Plymouth Colony when it comes time for our Thanksgiving dinner. How they had the first Thanksgiving feast here in the colony. We look back to that, and we enjoy thinking of them, and we're happy that they set up that tradition for us. But there was a lot more to it than that. They came over from England as Puritans who wanted to love God and seek God and serve God in a way that they felt was right. And so they had to break away from their life, the settled life, the life they were used to, and that's why they were called pilgrims. I think it was Joshua who gave me a definition. Was it you? Yesterday at the breakfast table. You forgot already? talked about what it means to be a pilgrim. And then I went back to the room and I found that there was a dictionary in my room. That's to help me get things right. They put a dictionary there. So I looked it up, and it said, pilgrim, one on a journey. And I think that suffices. That's good enough for what we want to say. One on a journey. Pilgrim. Well, there were these pilgrims. And then I talked yesterday about Pilgrim's Progress, the book by John Bunyan that chronicles the journey of the man called Christian. He was the pilgrim. In Pilgrim's Progress, his journey progressed from the city of destruction to the celestial city. It covers all of his spiritual experience, his spiritual life, from the time he was beginning to be awakened to his sin and his need of a Savior, and all the way through till he sees his Savior face to face, enters into the celestial city. He starts in the city of destruction and goes all the way through, and it's a great story. And a lot of the things around the camp, the names on the buildings, the names of the groups down in the village, Great Heart, Valiant, Faithful, Hopeful, those things come from Pilgrim's Progress. Other names come from the Pilgrim Fathers of Plymouth Colony. Also, Massachusetts Bay gets mixed in too, even though they were close enough by, and part of the Christian history of our country. so that you have different names, Brainerd there and Winthrop and Shepherd over there, somebody staying in Shepherd's Cote, and so many names, Robinson's Retreat. You thought that was Martha Wing Robinson? Okay. You could take it as that. But it's really John Robinson, the Pilgrim's Minister. But I guess it's both, because it doesn't say which one it is. Anyway, lots of names around here. Up in the boathouse, somebody stays in Carver, another in Winslow, another in Alden, another in Standish. American history names. So that's what I'm saying about Brother Gardner. He loved that kind of stuff. And so we think of pilgrims, but the thing for us that I'm interested in bringing out here is that we are on a journey, and we don't put our roots down here because this world is not our home. We have a different home. Our conversation, that's our way of life, and our citizenship is in heaven, we read. And that's what we want to bring out. And that has everything to do also with holiness, doesn't it? Because the right way to think about holiness is not in something outward, first of all, something that's visible, although it will be. It will. Holiness of life will show itself. But first it's holiness of heart, and it's a stand that we take towards God. Holiness unto the Lord means we separate ourselves from the things of this life that are passing, that defile us, that hinder us from moving forward on our pilgrim journey. And we also, it's a two-pronged separation. We separate from and we separate unto the Lord. I am the Lord's. It has to do with belonging to Him. Peter says we are His peculiar people, and that's what it says in the King James Version, but it really means we're special. We're different. We're peculiar. In this sense, we're different because we're special because we belong to Him. He made us. He bought us. We're His. We live unto Him for His glory. Those are the thoughts that really make up the definition, a correct way of thinking about holiness. And being a pilgrim is the same thing. We don't get settled here. We don't go after the same things that others do. We do have the same desires in our heart, naturally speaking, but then the Lord saves us and sets us free and changes us and puts heaven in our hearts, and we set our affection on things above. If we have new life in Christ, it says in Colossians 3, if you are risen from the dead, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now risen with Christ, then seek those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Do not set your affections on things below, but rather set your affections on things above. Your heart is united to Jesus. He loved you and gave Himself for you, and your heart is given to Him. You're a pilgrim. We have many instances of this in the Word of God, and I wanted to take you this morning for just a few minutes to one of the greatest. And so if you open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, I want to read about one of the great men of the Bible. His wife is mentioned also in this passage, as are his son and grandsons and great-grandson. And I'm not sure if we'll read all the way through to verse 22 today, but we'll start at verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after, that means afterwards, receive for an inheritance, obeyed, And he went out, not knowing whither he went. The writer to the Hebrews is referring to events of 2,000 years prior, approximately. 2,000 years before he wrote this, for a lesson to the people of his day, Abraham was in his own country, living his life, and God called him. You can read about it in the book of Genesis. And it says he didn't know where God was calling him to go, but God was calling him away from his life as he knew it. It's as though you were born in LaGrangeville. Is that where you've lived all your life? Okay. Lovely country there. But all of a sudden you're going to be uprooted because God said, Philip, I want you to go, just leave your home. He doesn't tell you where you're going, but he wants you to just go and follow him. At first, he had no idea where he was going to go. That's what this verse says. But he obeyed. He obeyed God. And that's why it's called faith. He believed God's word. He trusted God to take care of him. If he would follow his call, he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, or tents, that means, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and of the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Okay, this takes for granted, I'm sure the people that were receiving this letter knew the story. And I'm taking for granted that you know some of the facts of the book of Genesis. If there's anyone that doesn't know what we're reading about, these are some of the greatest stories ever written. They're true stories. They're the history of God's call and his dealings with his people. And when it speaks about them going out and sojourning in the land of promise as in a strange country, it means that God promised that land to them even though they never took possession of it in their lifetimes. Okay? It was what we call the promised land. And their descendants entered the promised land after a long pilgrimage. They had come out of Egypt and into the promised land. But Abraham himself never took possession of that land, physical possession of the land. He didn't have ownership, but he believed God's word. He believed God's promise. And it tells us here, oh, let's go first to this verse 11. You remember how God promised Abraham that his descendants would grow into a large number of people, and that there would be one who would be great, through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we know, living on this side of the fulfillment of that promise, that that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But, and all the promises given to Abraham are fulfilled in him, to God's people. We know that. Abraham didn't know. He had to take it all by faith. But he did. He did. He believed God's word. And he obeyed God's direction. When God said, come out from your family, he left. And they stopped along the way, it seems, for a while. But God renewed his call, and he came into this land of promise. But one other thing that was a little hard to believe, or very hard to believe, was, how am I going to have a big family? I'm an old man. And my wife is a little younger than I am, but she's too old also. So what are we going to do? How could this possibly be? And the promise was given, and then years went by. And more years went by. And more years went by. And every year that goes by becomes less and less likely. it's already entirely unlikely, and now it's less and less likely. But you know what it says in another place? I believe it's in the book of Romans, that his faith grew toward God. It wasn't always all that it should be. Abraham was human, and you know the stories there, how he wondered, you know, how it would ever happen. But you know, it happened. God gave them a child. The child of promise, his name was Isaac. And you know when they had that baby? Abraham was 100 years old when he had his son Isaac. And Sarah was 90 years old. It seems as though every few months on the internet I see the oldest, you see what I do? The oldest woman ever to receive, to have a child, or at least in modern times, just had triplets. She's 68 or something like that. Like, whoa! Anyway, I still never heard of 90, you know? But here it happened. 90, it just seems to get a little older each time. I don't know, maybe I'm exaggerating 68, but it's up in way up in the 50s, maybe in the 60s by now. Anyway, so there's hope. Maybe. But 90s, wow. And that's what it says here. She received strength. That had to be divine strength. It had to be a miracle, and it was. She was past age, but she had faith too. She judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there, even of one, and him as good as death. That's what it means. No likelihood of this happening at all. But now, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. And these all died in faith. That's what I want to get to, because the word pilgrim is in this verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Isn't it wonderful? Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, they had the promise of God, and they believed the promise of God even though they didn't see its fulfillment. They saw them afar off and were persuaded of these promises, and they embraced them. That means they ordered their lives accordingly. Right, they lived for things they couldn't see. That's what this chapter is about. Enoch walked with God. He never saw God. But he pressed close. He walked with God. He had the faith that pleases God. Noah, there's going to be a flood, and I want you to build a boat. Think of the scorn, the mocking, the ridicule. Never happened before. Why such a big boat? What is this about? And Noah was a preacher, it says, of righteousness. He warned people. He only saved his own family. What do you call that? He preached for years and years while he was building that boat. He warned that judgment was coming. And it was like, what are you talking about? How could that be? No one knew. He had the word of God. He believed the word of God, and by faith he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. See, these people looked forward to the event that we looked back to on Sunday evening, Jesus dying on the cross. They looked forward to that great work of salvation. And though they didn't know all about it, somehow, you know, they lived long lives. And I'm sure they were people that were thoughtful. They heard from God. They believed and obeyed, and God gave them added life. Not just here in this passage, that Abraham and Sarah knew that the promise of a land, the promise that the land that you're in right now, it's going to be yours. They knew that that promise was not just about geography, but that there was a spiritual component to that promise. How did they know that? We know it because we have it, a book full of instruction. And the Holy Spirit gives us light. But God showed them this. They knew that there was something beyond just what they called the promised land, the geography, the place. It says, they seek a country. They desire a better country, a heavenly country. And because of that faith and that stand of faith and the way that they order their lives as pilgrims and strangers here on the earth, God is not ashamed to be called their God, verse 16, for he hath prepared for them a city. I think we could stop there for today. They had an appreciation that went beyond an appreciation for God's promise and what he had in mind for them. They knew there was something spiritual about the fulfillment of the promise. There was a heavenly country. There was something about fellowship with God and righteousness that could be accounted to them by faith. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful that God showed them these things, and he has showed them to us too. There are other places in the New Testament where we see that they knew more than we realize they knew. We don't know exactly what they knew, but it says that they knew there was something wonderful ahead. The prophets who prophesied in the Old Testament, they knew that they were speaking about great and wonderful things that were not just for their time, but for our time. And it's such a great thing to just to observe these men and women of this day and see that they were willing to step out of the ordinary flow of things, their settled existence, take that journey. Brother Frank was telling me that, well, let's see, at the table, Melanie was telling me about her grandfather who likes to do pilgrimages. He did a pilgrimage in southern Spain. I said, I wonder if that's the pilgrimage that my nephew took one year recently to some shrine. That's another definition of pilgrimage. People going to a particular place, a religious shrine or something. Now, my nephew didn't do it because he was worshiping the god of the shrine, but in some historical place. And her grandfather does these hikes in mountains and extreme experiences. And Frank said he's into hiking too, because many times when he was younger, his was it your father? He used to say to me, go take a hike. So, but anyway, that's what God said to Abraham in another way. And says to us too, it's time to move out. Pilgrim, Christian, you know what his name was? Oh, here's a good question before I close this. What was Christian's name before, when he was still in the city of destruction? Anybody know that? It's in the book by John Bunyan. What was it? I hope I'm not wrong. Anyway, I have a word in my mind. Okay, maybe I shouldn't tell you. Maybe you look it up. I believe his name was Graceless. I'll have to look it up myself now. I'm the only one. Did I get that in a dream? Like John Bunyan? I think his name was Graceless before he came out and found, you know, came to the cross and lost his heavy burden and started his Christian journey. But God says to us too, come out, come out, come out. Start on your way. Mm-hmm. I'm pressing on the upward way, we sing. New heights I'm gaining every day. I don't want to stay here. I want to go there. So I got to start on my journey and separate myself. And these people did that. And they are such an inspiration to us, for whom God has provided something even better. And they with us shall receive that wonderful inheritance and that great day we read about it here at the end of the chapter. God having provided some better thing for us. What is that? Having Jesus in all his fullness and glory. And they're going to know him too in a way that they couldn't know him in the Old Testament. Praise the Lord. So, we're pilgrims, bound for the promised land. And they saw that this had a spiritual significance. One of the pilgrim psalms we were pointing to last night is 125. Why don't you just turn with me to 125, Psalm 125. In closing, it was pure trust in the Lord that caused Abraham to take that step of faith and come out from his family and his home and follow into the land, the place where God was leading. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And here it says, they who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto them, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. The city that Abraham was looking for had foundations. Its builder and maker was God, and it would never pass away. Every earthly city shall pass away, and every earthly mountain, even the one that Jerusalem is built on, shall be removed. I know that because it says it in Isaiah 54, the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But there are things that last forever. The spiritual city of God, the church of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, never passes away. Here, just real quickly, I'll read it to you. You don't have to look at it. 54:10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, God says, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. We spoke about the covenant yesterday. Shall not be removed. The covenant of my peace. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord endures forever. The mountains shall depart. But here again in Psalm 125, we're talking about a spiritual citadel, Mount Zion, that cannot be removed, but abides forever. And the likeness is, those who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. Think of those first two verses, especially today, because the second one speaks of the presence of the Lord around his people. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, it's in a mountainous or hilly area. And so it says, the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. These people knew well that Jerusalem was surrounded by mountains. For if these were the psalms that they sang on the way up to the feast, they were pilgriming, and they were hiking, and perhaps they were huffing and puffing. And so the psalm says the mountains are round about Jerusalem, but the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. So we can trust in him. Know that his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures. His promises will not fail. Wonderful Lord. Want to be like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob in this way, believing God. getting going on that pilgrim journey. This world is not my home. I've left the way of death and sin, the road so many travel in. And if you ask the reason why, I seek a glorious home on high. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. This world is not my resting place.
Thank you.
Eric, it's Dave. Did you pray with us yet?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us along this pilgrim way. We thank you for pilgrim camp, where pilgrims can come and refresh themselves.
Yes, Lord.
Be anointed by you, O Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you strengthen us for this journey that we're on. We know that our journey, this is just a resting place, a stopping place for us. We will go home and we will be pilgrims on the journey that you have called each and every one of us to, Lord. Mm-hmm. And we just pray, Lord, that as we commit ourselves to being holy and blameless, Lord, that you'll strengthen us physically, Lord. We will concentrate on the inner man, Lord. Protect us and strengthen us in the outer man, Lord, so that we can continue on this journey, Lord. And we thank you that we have this place. And, Lord, we just ask you to strengthen us for today's work. And, Lord, we thank you for the prayers that were answered last night in the prayer meeting. We thank you for the prayers that will be answered today. Mm-hmm. We ask all this.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' precious name.
God bless you all. Have a great day today. It is a great day.